Dear God, we come to you this evening ever thankful, ever appreciative of the grace and mercy you continue to bestow upon us. Thankful, Lord, for the gospel message that is before us this evening. Pray, Lord, that Brother Scott Cain proclaim your gospel in such a way where he preaches those things that are inspired according to your scripture, those tenets about your son Jesus and his suffering on the cross of Calvary, the blood he shed, the empty tomb, and how we are able to have our name recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life by being obedient to those commandments and heaven's invitation. We pray, Lord, that you be with us at this time tonight. Be with our listeners. Pray that there's someone listening who is seeking the truth. Thank the Lord that Brother Scott Cain will stand in their path, presenting to them the truth about your son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Clunder. We are very thankful to have each and every person on tonight. We are very thankful to have those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guests of the audience tonight. Tonight is our last night of the week of September, or month of September, rather, and we're going into the month of October, starting next Monday night. Tonight, Brother Scott Cain will bring us the closing message, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. He was speaking on that topic. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, please take notes of the things that Brother Cain will speak about as it pertains to the saving of your soul. Brother Cain, we are so thankful he accepted our invitation. Very busy man, I know he is, as well as all of our other ministers. But he's currently the minister of the Mercedes Church Drive, Church of Christ, in Vance, Alabama. And Scott Cain is a native of Lawrence County, Tennessee, and a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. And we've had many brothers from the Memphis School of Preaching, and we thank them. The Memphis School of Preaching, the Global Broadcasting Network, GBN, all those who are working with us to identify. Not only are we edifying members of the Church of Christ, but we're identifying sound preachers across this nation. Brother Cain, tonight we've given you the topic, the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Brother Cain, tell us, what said the scripture about the Lamb's Book of Life? Tell us that.
There's great power in a name. There's power in knowing your name, and there's fear in your name not being known. You think about any time you read a list of people involved in a certain project. If you're involved in the project, whose name do you seek first? Dale Carnegie said a person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language. The wise man Solomon said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold, Proverbs 22:1. We see the power in our names. Maybe it's the first time you see the name on the back of that jersey when you're playing youth athletics or high school sports. Maybe it's when that name is on the graduation list, called by the principal, this time to give you a diploma with your name pinned thereon. A name indicates involvement. A name indicates achievement. A name can indicate excellence when that name is listed in who's who among a certain group. A name can simply involve acceptance when your name is on an invitation. A name can involve an appointment and an assignment when your name is listed on a website or you have a job to do. A name can be used for advertisement when there's a flyer, and a name can be used to show appreciation. For instance, the wall in Washington, D.C., memorializing all those lives that were lost in the Vietnam War. There's something in a name and seeing it written in a certain place. What if you saw your name written in the Bible? Wouldn't that be a sight? There are names in Scripture that we know hardly who they are. 1 Chronicles 4:20 mentions Shimon and Renah and Ben-Hanan. Now, if I were to ask, do you know who those folks are? Chances are the answer would be no. And my answer would have to be, I hardly know who they are either. But they're not anonymous. God knows who they are. And their names are included in Scripture for a very specific purpose, particularly in 1 Chronicles 4, showing that God cared about the genealogy and keeping a register of the people of Israel. But there's an even more important register that God has. and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. We think about the words of Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What better place for a name to be? I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 3. And he mentioned those women that had labored with him, and Clement also. And he told the brethren in Philippi to help those that had labored with him in the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life. There were some others that he mentioned. He didn't give their names. Their names aren't recorded in Scripture, but their names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, the only book better to find your name than in Scripture. Luke 10, verse 20. Jesus told his disciples as they returned from having taken a limited commission out to the world, they rejoiced in that spirits were subject to them. Jesus said, rejoice not, and spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is better than seeing it written anywhere else. Having my name written in heaven is better than those miraculous gifts that were available in the first century. To have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the ultimate place, the ultimate identifier, the ultimate ledger. But the question arises, what is this Book of Life? What does it really mean to be included in it? And of course, another question that has to rise is, how does a name get written into the Book of Life? Let's take a few moments and consider three major ideas concerning the Lamb's Book of Life. Because when we talk about the Lamb's Book of Life, it's about heaven, not earth. First, the Lamb's Book of Life is heaven's concept, not earth's. When we begin to study about the Lamb's Book, often we'll find scholars and commentators who will make statements such as, this Book of Life is founded on the custom of a city's register of the living, or derived from the custom of keeping a census of the city. The problem is, God doesn't borrow ideas from man. He never has. He'll never have to do it. It's not as though the Father in heaven one day looked over at the Son and said, hey, they're keeping track of their citizens down there. That looks like a good idea. Let's copy that. Revelation 13:8. Makes mention of those who are not written in the Lamb's, in the Book of Life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This Book of Life belongs to the Lamb. And both the Book and the Lamb had a plan from before the foundation of the world. Or we think about Revelation 17, verse 8. Again, mention is made of those not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. God's Book of Life predates man's ability to read. God's Book of Life predates us. So, what does Scripture tell us about it? About this concept that belongs to heaven and not earth. If we take the time to work our way through the Old Testament and see what God revealed a little at a time to mankind, we'll have a greater understanding when we come to the New Testament of what's said about this Book of Life. First, Exodus 32. Now, there's indication given prior to this that God had a record. For instance, it is said of Abraham back in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. There's the idea of God having a record. And of course God does. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows all. He does not have memory loss. But this concept of a particular ledger, a record, is perhaps best introduced in Exodus 32. Now you'll remember, as Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai, the people of Israel became frustrated and decided they wanted to make their own gods. And as they committed idolatry at the foot of Sinai, God informed Moses of their sin up at the top. Moses went down the mountain, carrying the Ten Commandments with him. He dealt with the people. As of Exodus 32:32, Moses returns to God, and he admits that the people have sinned a great sin. They've made gods of gold. Verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, let's pause right there and ask a question. First, why did Moses think God had a book? Where did he get this idea? He comes to God pleading on behalf of the people of Israel who have sinned, asking God to forgive them. And then he says, if you won't, blot my name out of your book. Did Moses just create this idea? Did he borrow it from Egypt's ledger? Not quite. Deuteronomy chapter 9 records Moses looking back on this event when the people of Israel sinned at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Deuteronomy 9 records words that God stated on that occasion, which are not recorded in Exodus 32. Deuteronomy 9, picking up at verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, this is Moses speaking, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them. And these are God's words. Blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. Why did Moses come to God and say, forgive them, and if you won't forgive them, blot out my name from your book? It's not because Moses invented the idea of God having a book. It's because God had told Moses, I'm about to blot out their name. Now, Moses got the idea from God. God threatened to destroy and to blot out Israel's name because they'd violated his law, his book, their covenant with him, his book. The idea of being blotted out is connected to being destroyed. But now the question is, to what extent does blot out from under heaven, as God used it in Deuteronomy 9, does that mean to wipe from the earth? Now, let's take another passage from Deuteronomy for a moment. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, picking up at verse 19. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, God has declared his blessings for the righteous and his cursings upon the wicked. And concerning these blessings and cursings, Deuteronomy 29:19, God says, when it comes to pass that one hears the words of this curse and blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. To the one who says, curse God's curses, I bless myself, which is exactly what's depicted here. The one that blesses himself in his heart, verse 19, saying, oh, I'll have peace. He says, curse God's curses, I'll bless myself. He shuns God's curses, claiming that he'd have peace despite rejecting God's will, despite pursuing his own imaginations and wants. God said he would send all the curses of this book, the law, and blot that one's name from under heaven, this world. The blotting out was connected to physical destruction, particularly death. The point to make here, when a person rejects the book of God's law, that person is blotted from the book, God's book of life. Now, we go back to Exodus 32, where Moses told God, if you will, forgive them, and if not, blot my name out of your book. Exodus 32, this time picking up at verse 33, this is God's response to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God decides who gets blotted. And God has already decided the criteria of who gets blotted. God ordains the blots. It is God's purpose. It is God's plan. It is God's foreknowledge. He has already decided the standard. Those who sin against him are the ones that will be blotted. So an idea to keep in mind as we move forward concerning God's book, if we learn one thing from from it, from this event with Moses, we learn that it's God who decides who's blotted. Moses could not put himself in the place of the people of Israel, although it was from God himself that Moses learned the concept of God blotting names out of his book and the very existence of God having a book. Now, Moses knew God had a book of names. Moses knew that this book included names that names that were included in this book could be blotted for sin and for rebellion. Now, the cause and the effect here is clear. There are those that say that names are omitted because of the decision God made. God just decided to leave out that individual person. But the cause is a soul sinning. A soul does not sin because his name is blotted. A name is blotted because that soul sinned. Yes, God has a predetermined path and plan. God has foreknowledge, but man makes the choice as to whether he will follow the path that God's ordained. Another thing that can be determined from this is Moses offered to let his name be blotted for others' sake, and he connected that blot with a physical punishment, with death. So not only is God's book of life connected to his purpose and his foreknowledge, but since removal from that book equals death, then inclusion in it equals life. So with this book, we connect God's foreknowledge. We connect life. Now let's move forward in the Old Testament to the time that would seem to be the time of David. Psalm 139, verse 16. This is a psalm emphasizing God's knowledge of the individual, specific knowledge of a person and the minute details. This is the passage that declares God knowing a soul before his birth. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, verse 14. But verse 16, the point is made, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. God, when I was incomplete, when I wasn't yet made, when I wasn't mature, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Lord, you knew who I would be, what I would become, before I'd started to become anything. God is depicted as having written in his book the fullness of a man's life development before the man's birth. Again, here's God's foreknowledge. Now, God's book is connected to his foreknowledge of what man would become and what man would do, but not God predetermining that man's decisions on his behalf. Not God making decisions that went beyond the free will of the individual. God has a book. That very book demonstrates God's purpose and foreknowledge. The fact that it's a book of life. Man has a choice to make in this regard. Now, moving forward in time concerning these passages of Scripture and God's revelation to man concerning the book of life, we look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. Isaiah 4, verse 3, this is following prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem because of the iniquity of the people. And the prophet pens, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, if time allowed, we could look back in chapter 3 at how those who were distinguished in Jerusalem prior to these events would have been those that were the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning, all of those that were of rank and position, all of those that were of wealth and social standing. Those are the ones that were once distinguished in Jerusalem. But God would point out later in chapter 3 that he would enter into judgment with those individuals, verse 14, and the princes thereof, because of what they'd done to the poor of the people. The point that is made by the time we get to chapter 4 is that after God has rendered his punishment upon this wicked people, those that remained would be identified not by rank or wealth and position, but by morality. Previously, morality didn't play into what would distinguish an individual. But here, those that were living in God's city, written among the living in Jerusalem, were identified as holy. So now this book of the living, this book of life, is connected to righteousness. Not only righteousness and holiness, but also citizenship. We move forward in time a bit further. This time, it would appear to be the time of Jeremiah, Psalm 69. Now, the psalm is attributed to David in the inscription, but those inscriptions just aren't inspired. Perhaps this was from the time of David, but perhaps it's more suited to the events and sentiments of Jeremiah's life, particularly since the one that penned Psalm 69 was one that needed to be delivered out of a mire, verse 14. He had been delivered by those that loved him. He was a stranger to his brethren, verse 8. The zeal of God's house had eaten him up. Jeremiah would fit this description. Whoever penned the psalm, note the words of verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. The psalmist speaks of those that were persecuting and oppressing him. And he goes to God for judgment and justice. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, he says. And he connects the book of the living with righteousness and being blotted out of it with not being righteousness. Don't let them be written with the righteous, he pleads. The book of the living is here connected again with righteousness. So we have a book that demonstrates God's purpose and foreknowledge, a book that is a book of life, righteousness, citizenship. Ezekiel 13, verse 9, a prophet that lived during the same time as Jeremiah. And perhaps these words were penned very close to the time of what Jeremiah had written. Ezekiel 13:9. God says through the prophet, "Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people." I don't want them there. "Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel." They don't belong there. "Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel." They're not citizens there. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." They wouldn't be written in the writing. They wouldn't be in the assembly. They wouldn't be allowed to enter the land. Lying prophets, false teachers, put out of the assembly of God's people and not written in the writing of the house of Israel, God's register of his nation. Here again, the writing is connected with citizenship. Then there's Daniel 12. Daniel, who likewise penned much of his inspired words during the lifetime of Ezekiel. Daniel 12 and verse 1, the prophet has to say, describes an event that he was able to see. "At that time shall Micah stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now again, time won't permit us to examine all the details of the verse, but note the end of it. Those that would be delivered would be those found written in the book. Here, this book that belongs to God, is connected with deliverance. And then finally, Malachi 3 and verse 16. One more Old Testament passage to show the development of the concept among that God gave to man throughout the centuries. Malachi 3 and verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Here it's called a book of remembrance. It's written before God. It's for them that fear the Lord. God listens. God hears. And God writes a book of remembrance for all that fear him, that focus on his name, his authority. Here, the idea of remembrance. I know them. And the idea of obedience. They follow him. When we take a look at the Old Testament concept of this book of life, it's indeed life. It's about righteousness. It's about citizenship. It involves deliverance and a remembrance. And those that are foreknown of God because they followed the path that he has chosen as the one that will allow them to be written in the book of life. When we talk about the book of life, it's heaven's concept, not earth's. When we talk about the book of life, it records heaven's citizens, not earth's. Let's leave the Old Testament and move forward to the New, this time going all the way to Revelation 21 and noting what the final book of inspiration has to tell us about this book of life. Revelation 21, we've read verse 27 already, but it won't hurt us to read it again. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. According to this passage, the book of life determines who's allowed to enter. Again, it's connected to citizenship, just like it was in the Old Testament. Also from this passage, those that enter are those that will not defile. They do not work abomination. They do not make lies. Those that enter into this city are those that are pure or righteous. So now it's connected to citizenship. It's connected again to righteousness. And if we back up to verse 24, Revelation 21, 24, the nations of them which are saved. Another word for that, delivered. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Who are these citizens? Who are these people? They are those that are righteous. They are those that have been delivered. Citizenship, righteousness, deliverance. The same concepts from the Old Testament are described as pivotal and integral to this book of life in the New. Now, back up into Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 12. What do the scriptures say about the book of life? They say you want to be in it. John describes Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, another book besides the plural books that were already opened, and another book was opened, and this singular book is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, from Revelation 20, beginning in verse 12, the book of life is not the only book present at judgment. If we think about what's said, the dead were judged according to those books that were opened, and then another book is opened, that's the book of life. Thus, there are at least three books present. The dead are judged according to those books. They're judged according to their works. What are the books that are present? Well, we hesitate to try to identify the full picture, but we can know this much. Those books are going to contain God's standard. Those books are going to contain man's living. Thus, perhaps the books would be the book of God's mystery, that is God's word. Jesus said, John 12:48, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Will be judged according to God's word, according to Christ. And indeed, God's word reveals, divulges, uncovers, and shows man God's mystery. Consider the words of Romans 16, picking up at verse 25. Romans 16:25, Paul said to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation revealing of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, made clear. God had a mystery, a plan that was kept secret, but now it's made clear, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. God's word reveals God's plan, God's mystery, God's standard for man's living. Jesus said we're going to be judged by it. at judgment, perhaps it's the book of God's mystery. And right beside it will be the book of man's history. We know that we're judged according to our works, Revelation 20 and verse 12. And we know that in that book we want our sins to be blotted out. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Thus, there's a writing, a record of man's sins. At judgment, there's God's word, God's standard, the book of God's mystery that reveals what God has shared with mankind. There's the book of man's history, man's works, man's deeds. And then we know there's the book of heaven's registry. Let there be no doubt, it's that book of life. Revelation 20 and verse 15, those that are not in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire is the second death. Thus, when I'm not in the book of life, all that remains is the second death. Once again, the book is connected to life. Citizenship, righteousness, deliverance, life. When we step back and methodically look at what Scripture has to say about this book, the Old and the New Testaments perfectly correspond with the details of this heavenly document. Now, backing up again in Scripture, this time to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Hear those not written in the book of life wonder. Now the one at which they wonder is the beast. The beast described here in Revelation 17 is the same beast that's described back at the beginning of Revelation 13. The one that received his power from the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. The one that sat in a high position of authority. He had a power, a seat, and great authority. This appears to be wicked political evil. For our part, we think about what's said in Revelation 17:8. Those that were not written in the book of life would wonder at this political evil. Well, the same can be said in our day. How often is it the case that there are those that claim to be Christians, yet they put all of their wonder and trust into some political regime? Those not written in the book of life are those that are putting more trust into politics than into Christ. Now, the description is given in verse 8, from the foundation of the world. This book of life was from the foundation of the world. Again, here's God's foreknowledge. There are those that say, see, God wrote our names in there before the foundation of the world. No, God wrote the standard. And he promised eternal life before the foundation of the world, Titus 1 and verse 2. He promised it before the world began. God's foreknowledge is involved. He's always had a book of life. And he's always known the criteria for it. Citizenship, righteousness, deliverance, life, foreknowledge. Now we back up to Revelation 13, verse 8, where, once again, the Apostle John records from this heavenly vision, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is, again, talking about that same beast. Whereas in chapter 17, verse 8, those not written in the book of life would wonder at him. Here they worship him. They're involved in false religion that's connected to their politics. Not relevant to us today, is it? Oh, wait. They would worship the beast, the political authority that reflected hell's standards rather than heaven's. Their names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, something to note here. God's purpose and foreknowledge is again demonstrated. This time concerning the Lamb's sacrifice. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The connotation concerning the Lamb is going to be the same as the connotation concerning those written in the book. The plan for Christ's sacrifice was not complete until Christ chose and submitted to that suffering. He wasn't killed before the world began, but the plan was in place. Remember Luke 22:42, he still prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7, The point is made that in the days of his flesh concerning Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus prayed for the cup to pass. He was heard in that prayer, but the Father said no. Jesus had to choose to submit to that, putting the Father's will above his own on that occasion. The plan for Christ's sacrifice was not complete until he chose and submitted to the plan. The same can be said about our being written in that book from the foundation of the world. The plan for our salvation is not complete until we choose to be written in it, just as Jesus chose to die so that he could write us in it. One more passage in Revelation, this time Revelation 3 and verse 5. One of the most familiar passages perhaps concerning the book of life, because here the Lord says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now those that are in the book are those that have overcome. He will not blot them out. But in the context of Revelation chapter 3, there were some that were known for being alive but were dead. Notice verses 1 and 2. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Remember, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there's great power in a name. But it's a great shame when a bad person has a good name. That was the case with the church at Sardis. They had a name that they were alive but were dead. All the brethren seemed to know them as a great church. The Lord knew the truth about them as a congregation and as individuals, and the same's true for us. The world may say wonderful things about us. We may have a good name, but have poor character. Now, the problem here in Sardis was they needed to be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen those things which remain that were ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Their works and efforts were incomplete. This was a congregation that was known for starting, but they wouldn't finish. Yet even there, according to verse 4, there were a few names, even in Sardis, that had not defiled their garments by failure to finish. And these are the ones that he would confess. Verse 4, they shall walk before me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcomes will be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Once again, not only does the New Testament connect the book of life with citizenship and righteousness, deliverance, life, and foreknowledge, but also with remembrance, just like the Old Testament. There were those that would be blotted out. There were those that would not be. But the sheer fact that Jesus alludes to those being blotted out of his book of life means that once a name is written in the book of life, once a person is a citizen — he's not always a citizen — once a person is righteous, that doesn't mean he's always righteous. Once a person has life, that doesn't mean he'll always have it. Once a person is remembered, he may not always be. To be foreknown, maybe he'll later be forgotten. To be delivered, once saved, doesn't mean he's always saved. The fact that a name can be blotted out of the book of life means that salvation involves overcoming, remaining faithful, holding to God's unchanging hand. We look at the book of life, and indeed it's connected to life, to righteousness, to citizenship, to deliverance, to remembrance, and to God's foreknowledge. We think about the book of life, and it is heaven's concept, not earth's. It records heaven's citizens, not earth. Oh, the earthly people, the earth dwellers, those that were wicked were those that were holding to the things of this world, even letting politics be their God. But that's not how God's people live. Final thought. The Lamb's Book of Life reflects heaven's conditions, not earth's. There's a question we've not answered yet. How does a name get written into the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we think about the words of Deuteronomy 29, as we noted earlier, the one that would hear what God had to say and reject it, that would say, oh, I'm going to walk in my own pleasure, after the imagination of my own heart. All of the curses of God's book would be written on him. He rejected God's book, he would face the penalty. A similar thought is given in Revelation 22 concerning the book of life. Now, depending on what translation you have, the word book may not appear in Revelation 22, verse 19. Whatever the case, the truth is still going to be the same. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, in other words, God's inspired revelation given through John, and by extension, God's word, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Some translations have away from the tree of life, but if I'm not in the book of life, I won't get to see that tree of life. The point to make here is this. If I try to change God's standards, if I reject God's inspired word, the Bible, I will not be in God's inheritance book, the book of life. Remember, three books, or at least three ideas at judgment. There's God's word, the standard by which we're to live. There's man's works, the reality of how we lived. And then there's the book of life, the book that records whether we're the redeemed or not. If my life's book does not match God's word, or if my life's sins have not been blotted, or if I have once been cleansed but returned to sin and caused my name to be blotted from the book of life, then I am not in the book of life. Hear that again. If my life's book does not match God's word, I'm not in the book of life. If my sins have not been blotted, I am not in the book of life. And if I've left the Lord to return to sin, I've been blotted out. I'm not in the book of life. To be in the book of life means I need to be in the Bible. And to be in the book of life means the Bible needs to be in me. So, is your name in the Bible? Oh, I know your name's not literally written in Scripture, but can you truthfully insert your name into salvation standards and the statement still be true? And the statement be accurate? What does it mean to be saved? Well, what must one do? Well, we know that it's going to involve hearing the gospel. Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Can I insert my name there? When Scott rejects Jesus and receives not his words, Scott has one that judges him. Or we think about the words of Ephesians 1:13, putting this truth in a positive perspective, where Paul spoke of those that first trusted in Christ, verse 12, and then Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Before I'm going to have salvation, I have to hear that word of truth. I have to listen to what the Lord has to say. That message of the gospel, that he died, that he rose again, that he left all the proof that we need. What Jesus did so that we could be in eternity. That's a motivating message. Does it motivate belief? Am I convinced by it? Think about the words of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can I insert my name there? God so loved Scott that he gave his only begotten son. Can you insert your name there? Whatever it may be. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have I believed? Do I truly trust? Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, shall die in your sins. Insert your name there. Except you believe that he is. It's nothing ahead but death. Will I hear his message? Will I believe it? Will I confess his name? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you with your heart truly believed unto righteousness, and with your mouth Can you say that with your mouth you confess the Lord truly, emphatically, sincerely? Have you heard? Have you believed? Have you confessed? And have you repented? Jesus said, except you repent, you'll likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Put your name there. Write your name in the Bible and heed what he says so that your name will be in the book of life. Acts 4:19, Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Can you write your name there? Have you repented? Have you been converted? Are your sins blotted out? The Apostle Paul said, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It's true for them in that day. It's true for us today. Have I done it? Have I had a change of mind that leads to a change of life? Have I truly repented? It was Jesus who said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to insert your name there? If you believe and you are baptized, you shall be saved. Or will you insert your name into Peter's words? 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save John, Tim, Francis. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, as it saved you. Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Every one of you, that includes every one of us. Now, what's fascinating about the words of Acts 2 is it not only describes how to be inserted into that book of life, but when it happens. Heaven's role? Acts 2:38, be baptized, Peter said. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. To what were those 3,000 baptized souls added? Acts 2:47, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Heaven's role here in this world is the church that belongs to Christ. Jesus adds souls to his church when he adds them to his book of life. That's what it means to be added, to be written. At what point am I written in heaven's roll? When I obey his gospel. Upon baptism, Jesus claims me. He says he's mine, and he continues to claim me, provided that I show that he's mine. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When I wear his name, he writes mine. The Lamb's Book of Life. It is heaven's concept, not earth's. It is heaven's citizens, not earth's. And the Lamb's Book of Life is based on heaven's conditions, not earth's. What about yourself, friend? Are you on what's been called the register of the redeemed? Can you rejoice like Jesus told those disciples, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb and written in heaven, Luke 10:20. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. Can Jesus say, I know you? Is your name citizen? Is your name righteous? Is your name foreknown because you've taken the path he foreordained? Is your name confessed, remembered? Is your name saved? Is your name life? What saith the scriptures? What saith the scriptures about you? What should you do? We're so thankful you've been with us tonight. We pray the study has been helpful, and we pray that if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you won't wait another minute to make certain that you are on heaven's roll. Thank you again.
Thank you, Brother Cain. We appreciate you so very much for accepting our invitation. Certainly tonight, if you are on the call and not a member of the Church of Christ, you have heard tonight, you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we appreciate you so very much for listening tonight. We pray that if you have a question tonight, if you have any questions about anything Brother Cain has said, go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you want to hear more, if you want to go back and review, go back and listen to Brother Cain's message, go ahead on and go to our website. It's HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And there are all of our recorded messages from all of our speakers from the month of May through the end of September on our website. So please go and listen if you so desire. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for this Friday night and the last night of September. And we thank you for all of the speakers who've been on all the, since the month of May. And Father, we thank you for Brother Cain tonight talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray for our visitors who are not members of the Church of Christ that they will obey from the heart that form of doctrine that will save their soul, that their name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray for them, Lord, that they know that if we're putting on this call, that they may receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving your son. We thank him for giving his life on the cross, shedding the blood that washed our sins away and that purchased his church, the Church of Christ. We, Father, we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the word, your Bible, the word of God. It's your word you've given us. We can read it and find the instructions that are necessary for saving of our souls. Father, we love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we thank everybody for calling in tonight. Join us Monday night from 9 to 9:30 for the first week of October. Brother Brooks will be speaking Monday night. Yeah, we're going to talk about the sin runner virus. Don't miss it. I pray everybody will have a good night's rest. May God bless you. Have a good weekend. And enjoy your first day of the week worship if you're a member of the Church of Christ. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, please get back with the person who put you on the call. Obey the gospel. Become a member of the true church you can read about in the Bible, that your soul may be saved. Good night, y'all.